We're turning again in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Our text this morning is the verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's just seek the Lord's help. Please. Our Father in heaven, we ask now for help and assistance in the hearing and in the preaching of thy precious truth. We ask that thy Holy Spirit might be our teacher, instructing us in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that we might know that needed help from heaven, so that all that is said and done may be to the glory of thy name. Give us understanding of this passage of which we have read. Help us to see with clarity how it applies to our lives and the world in which we live. And may it be the joyful experience of each and every person to be those, your followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walk in his light and not in the darkness of this world. We ask for that needed help now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A little phrase there at the end of the verse, the light of life, is very important. There is a very close affinity between light and life. Quite simply, where there is no light, there is no life. Light is vital to life. We see that right at the very beginning of the book of God, on the first day of creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as it was in the creation of the world, so it is in the new creation of grace. When the Lord God moves upon the sin-darkened hearts of his chosen, when he sends his Spirit to correct the chaos of the fall upon his redeemed, he causes the light to shine upon our hearts. He gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Old Testament, our Savior is pictured and spoken of in type and in prophecy as being the light of life. And the Jewish people understood clearly that the Messiah would be the light by which God would reveal himself to men. It's pictured in such things as the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. The Son of Righteousness that's spoken of in the Scriptures, that Son, S-U-M. The golden lampstand that stood in the tabernacle, all pictured the light of God amongst men. When Isaiah was writing about the Messiah, in chapter 42, in verse 6, we read, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He goes on to say in chapter 60, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Messiah Messiah was spoken of in terms of light. He was to be a light to the Gentiles. He was to be the light to the nations. So when the Lord Jesus announces in the temple treasury that day that I am the light of the world, those who heard him understood, or at least they should have understood, that he was announcing himself as the Messiah, the Christ of God. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. These words were spoken at a very special moment for the Jewish people. We've already mentioned in past weeks about the Feast of Tabernacles that was held in Jerusalem each year for 7 days. That annual feast that saw a vast multitude come into the city of Jerusalem to commemorate and to remember God's goodness to Israel during that period of wilderness wanderings. How God eventually and finally brought them into the promised land. During that feast, the entire nation of Israel would camp outside for 7 days. They moved their families out of their homes and into little booths or tabernacles made with branches and leaves to remind themselves of the hardships that their ancestors had to undergo living in tents and booths for 40 years in the wilderness. We have spoke how they remembered those events with the water that was brought from the pool of Siloam to the temple. That procession of the water that caused the Lord Jesus to cry out again to those that heard him, any man that thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. But they remembered not only the water that was given to them, but the light that guided them and protected them. And on the opening night of the celebration, the giant menorah, or candlestick, was lit, and huge bowls of oil were set up in the temple grounds in order to be as a torch or a flame, giving light to those that were there. And the pilgrims who gathered into Jerusalem would joyously process towards the temple, carrying their torches and their lights. So great were the crowd, and so many were the lamps and torches, that the streets of Jerusalem were as daytime in the midst of the night. And the combined light of all of the torches was a wondrous sight to behold. Jerusalem, as it was, set upon a hill. The city radiated with light. It dispelled the darkness on the nearby hills and valleys. Those that were unable to attend, or those that were yet at a distance, could turn their face to the light and plot their course by the brightness of the city of Jerusalem. That vast crowd centered upon the court of the women, the part of the temple. And it's within the court of the women that the treasury is to be found, that we read of in verse 12. And within those temple grounds, that great menorah, the candlestick, was set up. And it's during this occasion, again, we believe that the Lord Jesus stepped forward and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What an opportune moment to draw the attention of those who were there, remembering what God had done in the past by revealing himself to be the light that God had promised. The Messiah who would come. And as we think of these words of the Savior, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We are reminded that there is much darkness in the world today.
The world of 2014 is a very dark place. I think it's almost impossible to overstate the spiritual darkness of the world in which we live. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that there aren't people that are enlightened academically or philosophically or politically. Multitudes are. But yet, we find the words of Isaiah 60:2 still ring true. Darkness covers the face of the earth, and gross darkness the people. Job spoke of they that meet darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. There is a thick darkness that engulfs the world. There are multitudes that are morally degenerate, that are spiritually ignorant. There are multitudes that live in darkness with emotional anguish and mental torture, domestic chaos. Well, what is the cause of the darkness? Why is it constantly thickening and blackening? The Scripture gives the answer that fallen men and women are devoted to their own heart's lusts. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, we read, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth or from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Listen, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or wickedness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. You see, man can be educated and learned in the arts and the sciences, and yet be in complete and absolute ignorance about their own nature, about the depravity of their heart. They can be blind and darkened towards the character of God or the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can have degrees by the bucket load and yet know nothing about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. They could be in darkness about eternity, about heaven and hell and God's salvation. Men and women today are in darkness because they have rejected God. They are aliens to God, separated from Him. And when we remove God out of society, is what is happening increasingly today, what we are finding is that there is no moral compass. There is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. There's only what's right for me and what's right for you. We're increasingly becoming like those that we read of in the book of Judges, where we are told that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There is no accountability unto God. Men do as they please. But the problem is, because of the fall of mankind, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and there is no thought of God. We pursue only that which is wrong and sinful and pleasing to ourselves. And multitudes today have no moral compass. They have no knowledge of right or wrong as it's given to them by God. Because the Ten Commandments, if they could do it again, they would smash the tables of stone. They would remove every vestige of God from society. That's why you'll not find a Bible in many a school classroom, or mention of God made in the instructing of young people. And they're growing up without a knowledge of God or His Word.
Therefore, there is no obligation to follow him. They walk in darkness because they recognize no spiritual authority apart from their own. Is it any wonder this world is in darkness? When multitudes today live in the darkness of pagan religions, of idolatry, of witchcraft and drugs and alcohol, violence and gambling and lying and stealing, because God has been refused. People are living lives that are contrary to the Word of God. But when we close our eyes towards God, we walk in darkness. That's why people today feel there's nothing wrong with adultery or fornication or murder or hatred or prejudice. That's why they can strap a bomb to themselves and blow up not only themselves but those around them. There's no fear of God. We read in John 3 in verse 19 that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the condemnation. The light was there, but they didn't want it. They chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so we see in society turning around where right has become wrong and wrong has become right. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 5 and 20. He said, "Woe! Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Why is it that we see so much sin and wickedness prevailing in the world today? Because men are in spiritual darkness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world, and by that he means Satan, of course, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is a world in darkness. What this world in darkness needs is for the light to shine. There is a great need for the light. The wonderful thing about the light is it scatters the darkness. It scatters the darkness. If you've ever been in a room or a cave or a cavern that's been totally devoid of light, you know how frightening that absolute darkness can be. It deters even the slightest movement. I was in a coal mine in Wales, and I don't know how far under the ground we were, but they turned off the lights and everyone froze. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. It was a thick darkness. Then he turned on a little torch. Only a little light. And the darkness scattered. It's been well said that all of the darkness in this world cannot put out the light of a single flame, a single candle. In the Bible, darkness is often a metaphor for sin, or for death, or for sin's consequences. Everything that's not of God, because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So when we look at darkness in the Bible, it's everything that's opposed to who and what God is. Ah, but when God comes in, the darkness scatters. Light scatters the darkness. That's why we find that illustration again and again in the scriptures of the light being used to distinguish between truth and error.
You see, when we don't know God, we call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. We substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. We are wise in our own sight, but not in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus said that if we are not followers of Him, we are walking in the darkness. We think we know where we're going, but we're wrong. We're deceiving ourselves. We end up ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. We're walking in darkness. Ah, but when the light of God shines in upon us, we are reminded of what the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It gives us understanding. And where darkness prevailed, when the light shines in, it scatters the darkness. It enables us to distinguish truth from error. We've all heard the expression, when someone has had a change of mind, they're pursuing some course, and then they said, "You know, I saw the light." And what do they mean? They mean they were given an understanding of that the course that they were pursuing was wrong. They were given an understanding, an enlightenment, that this was the way that we ought to be going. "I saw the light." It helped them to distinguish between truth and error. If you're a fan of the cartoon strips, you'll know that when someone comes up with an idea, there's a light bulb that goes up above their head. The light has come on. Error has been set aside and truth has been embraced. For the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, the light was there to remind them of what God had done for them through the years of wilderness wandering. And the light, of course, of that fiery pillar was a reminder of God's presence with them. We read in Exodus 13 and verse 21, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." We're not thinking of two separate pillars. The pillar of cloud was also the pillar of fire. They're one and the same. But it gave them light. And all the time that Israel was in the wilderness, that fiery pillar hovered over the tabernacle, and it symbolized God's presence with His people. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus has promised to us His presence. He reminds us when He commissions His disciples to bring the gospel to the very ends of the earth, He says, "Lo, I will be with you always. My presence will go with you." The Bible tells us that we are in Christ and He is in us. He tells us in John 14 and 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him." God's presence will be with us. Hebrews 13 and 5, you read, "Of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake." As they came and saw the lights in Jerusalem, they were reminded that the fiery pillar was God's presence amongst them. The light speaks of God's presence. It not only signified God's presence, but also His protection. The fiery pillar protected Israel. When Pharaoh's advancing army came upon them there in the desert, the cloud stood between them, giving protection to the children of Israel. It held back Pharaoh and his army until the children of Israel were able to go through the waters. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is our protection. He shelters us from the wrath of God that will fall upon sin. He protects us from our spiritual enemies that wage war against our soul. The light gave a reminder of God's presence and His protection. It also spoke of God's guidance to them. Each time the fiery pillar would move, they struck down their camp, they packed their belongings together, and they followed the cloud. And as God would lead them each step of the way, as they stayed in contact with that fiery pillar, God led them through the wilderness. Well, God still guides His people. We read in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." God still guides us. His word gives us instruction. It scatters the darkness and the ignorance. It brings the truth of God to bear upon our soul. It's the light that shines. God's light still shines. There is much need for light in this world of darkness. Tell me, where is this light to be found? We recognize that the world is in darkness, that we need the light to shine. Where is it to be found? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light. I am the light of the world." He is the only one that can dispel the darkness that engulfs the souls of men. He is the only one who could step forward and say, "I am the light of the world." We have another one of these great "I am" statements of Christ, signifying His wonderful relationship with His people, identifying Himself as being their Messiah and their God. John's intention in writing his gospel is given to us in John 20 and verse 30. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." John's gospel was specially intended to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. He is the light. He is the light. "I am the light," the Savior said. He is the only light. There is no other light but Him. You see how He signifies that? He says, "I am the light." The word "I am" is two Greek words, ego eme. I am the light. He is signifying that the light is in the singular. There is but one light for the world, and it is Jesus Christ. There are no other lights. Just as there are no other truths and no other ways to God but Jesus Christ alone. "I am the light of the world," He said. "And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 9 and verse 5. Jesus said unto them in John 12, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I am the light of the world. That whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." John 12 and 46. Lord Jesus is the light that this world needs. He's the one who dispels the darkness. He's the one who brings the truth of God to bear upon our souls. He's the one who gives us the very presence of God in our life, His protection upon us, His guidance for each day. He's the one who died as our substitute upon the cross, who sits now at the Father's right hand. The one of whom the psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." This world is in darkness. It needs the light to shine upon it. The Lord Jesus is that light. Well, how then can we enjoy the light of the world, as we are told here. Well, by following Him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are told that we must be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus means to trust Him. It means to trust Him as our Savior. It means to obey Him as our Lord. You won't follow someone that you don't trust. You get on your walking boots, you go out into the bush and you find yourself lost. There are trails going in different directions. And someone says to you, follow me. I know the way out of here. The key issue for you at that moment of time is this. Do I trust Him? Do I trust Him that He knows what He's talking about? Or does that person have a track record of getting confused and lost themselves? If that person is not dependable nor trustworthy, you are not going to follow them. But if one who knows his way and has a proven track record and has successfully guided people out of danger and into safety every single time, who has a reputation for faithfulness, when he comes to you and says, follow me, you follow him and you trust him implicitly. And where he leads, you will follow. And if he goes right, you're not going to wander left, because then you're not truly following him nor believing him. To follow someone means to trust them, to obey them. So do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you obedient to His commands? Do you trust the claims that He makes about Himself? Do you trust the apostolic witness to Him? Do you trust what the Scripture says, that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead for your justification? Do you trust in His promises, that He will come again? That He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead? And does your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ then translate into obedience as you follow Him? He calls upon us to follow Him. If we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. We will not be lost. That's what it means to walk in darkness, stumbling blindly, not knowing where we are going or how we will get. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not walk in darkness. Our eyes will be opened. Unbelief will be scattered. Religious superstition will be forgotten. The darkness of unbelief and the heresy will be dealt a death blow by the light of the gospel. God's word shines in. And we know who we are and whose we are and where we are going. That's why the Lord Jesus could say to the Pharisees that day, He says, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. I'm not walking in darkness like you are. Our testimony will be that of John Newton in Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I was once in unbelief, having my understanding darkened, but now I have believed. I walk in the light. We walk in the light as Christ is in the light. We are in that covenant of grace and love with God. We're heading to heaven and to home and to that eternal happiness. We're not left in ignorance like many around us. We're not groping about in uncertainty. We have the light of life. And walking in the light, we see clearly who God is. We see His holiness and His sovereignty, His justice and His mercy. We see who God is and we see who we are. Just sinners saved by grace. And we see who Christ is, the Son of the living God who died for us. The light has been turned on. We have seen who He is and what He has done and why He has done it. And we see where He is now and we know what He's doing there. And we believe that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. We no longer walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. The believer has the light of life. John will say later in his first epistle, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The light of life is our communion and our fellowship with the Father. Communion with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's fellowship with other believers. It's righteousness and peace and everlasting life. It's abundant life now and eternal life to come. We walk in the light. And because we walk in the light and God's Spirit is within us, we become a light. We become a light to the world. In the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun, so when the Sun of Righteousness is risen upon the soul, that heaven-born soul reflects the light in which he now lives upon the world around him. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we are truly followers of Christ, it will be evident from our life that we are not walking in darkness, but that we have the light of life. And those who see our Christian testimony ought to see the very light of God reflected in us. And we should be creating a soul thirst in the life of others that they might have what we have. There ought to be something about the light and the life of the Christian that makes the world around us say, "I want what they have." The light and life that we need is found in Jesus Christ. And to have it, we must be followers of Him, trusting Him, obedient unto Him. And then we too will shine a bright Christian testimony in a darkened world. And by our life and by our example, we will show those that are in darkness, blinded by the God of this world, that there is hope in Jesus Christ for all that trust Him. Oh, that we might be that light, and that others might come to know our Saviour.